I have given you the sections of the Bible, so what I want to do is I am going to read those portions as we go along. I'm not going to read the whole thing in the beginning, but I will read it as I go on. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the roadmap for 2020 and how at the time of transition from Moses to Joshua, what God has revealed to Joshua really mattered, and I think it could serve us as well for 2020. So today, what I want to do is to connect that to human response. Because in Joshua 1, we have seen what God has spoken to Joshua, basically reiterating God's promise to the patriarchs. There was no new information given, but God said, I have given you this place, every place where your sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. And God hearkens back to the promise of God. And what I want to do today, I read a few more chapters past week, and I did not intend on dwelling on Joshua, but I thought it would serve us well to think about these portions. As you could tell from Joshua 1 to 5, portions of it, all under the theme of human response to the promise of God. How do we respond to the promise of God? Well, by faith. That's the short answer. We respond to the promise of God by faith. But how does that look like in real life? And I think by looking at Joshua's response, we could learn much from him. I think he's a great biblical example. He's not a sinless man, but we can learn so much from Joshua's response to the promise of God. And I am going to give you a few lists. So what I want to do is I'm just give you a few bullet points. And by the nature of this kind of preaching, I cannot dwell upon each section for a long time. So I will just give you a few things as a flyover. First section, let me read. Let us read the first section of the Bible here given to you in chapter 1. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now, human response. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days, you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. So, first thing that I've noticed, Joshua's faith in response to the promise of God was that, what do you notice from this section? He speaks. That's what I've noticed. In human society, many, if not all, things happen because of the speech by the presidents or Congress, lawyers, policemen, teachers. We communicate and things happen in this world. God has given us, the creatures who are made in the image of God, speech power to do certain things. Here, if you could just categorize Joshua as the leader of the community of God, covenant community of God, what I've noticed from this simple first section is that he speaks. Obviously, he speaks. But he speaks based upon God's promise or God's word. That's what he does. And if you are a leader in the church or elsewhere, if you are parents, you are leader of the household, fathers and teachers and whatever, wherever you are, if God has given you a people to lead, I think first thing that we always have to remind ourselves of is that we will speak the words of faith that is based upon the Word of God. Now, it's a tricky thing, and I know some of you come from the background where what pastor says is what God says, so you should not question whatever pastor says. I understand. Maybe you feel that fear. Is that what I am trying to say? No. That's not what I'm trying to say. But just simply notice how he says he commands the officers of the people. So they are going to go around. But once again, I read it to you. Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Basically, he has just heard the word of promise from chapter 1. And he is commanding the people to prepare provisions based upon what he believes to be true. It is not yet. God has not literally given the land yet. They didn't even cross the Jordan yet. But the leader should speak the words of faith. And I remind you over and over again, what I am speaking to you today will be the roadmap for our church in coming year, this year. I've written down, basically I distilled my sermon down to 8 traits of Joshua's faith. And I'm going to put this in my Bible to remind myself throughout the year. What kind of faith should I have as your pastor? And I am telling you, asking you to do the same. What kind of faith should you have as a man of God, a woman of God, as a child of God? And first thing is, I remind you that you will speak the words of faith. One of the few things, and I guess this will happen throughout the year, is that you will learn who I am and I will learn who you are, right? We will have discussions and talks, and first few months, I am going to speak from my own heart to tell you who I am. You need to know who I am, where I'm coming from, and also I have to do the same for you. So just to tell you just who I am, one of the things that I really, really dislike in the church is that to hear the words that lack faith. That really hurts me. You listen to somebody's conversation, how he or she speaks the words in the house of God especially. The topics, subjects. And when I was associated in different church, I would discuss a few things, but one of the main men of that group always said something negative. Always. As I would say, hey, let's think about this kind of a project and let's see if this is possible. Let's try this. I've never said I'm going to do this, whether you approve it or not, but I threw these things out to them. But I remember the man would say every time without thinking, nope, it's not going to happen. No, that's not the way it is. After a few months, I pulled him aside and I told him, only difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the spies 40 years ago, they all brought the facts, but 10 lacked faith. I'm not saying you endorse my speech in, let's say, next Sunday we are going to have 20,000 people. Believe it. No, I'm not saying anything outlandish like that. As a pastor, I will say things carefully. I'll think over things, I'll pray over things, and I'll suggest things, and I'll communicate with you. It may not sit well with you, you may not agree with it totally, but let us, as a community of faith in Christ Jesus, pray over things, or say things that gives hope and faith in the community. Parents too, as parents, we need to be gracious and patient. And one of the things that will serve our children well is to, not to lie, but to speak the words into their being. Speak the promise of God over them as you pray over them or for them. So first thing that I notice from Joshua's faith is that he will speak the words of faith based upon the promise of God. Second thing, let's move on to the second. Once again, just reading what he said through the officers of the people is that to prepare. So, second trait of Joshua's faith is preparing for the future kind of faith. We often associate faith with immediate action, but not with preparation. By faith, he or she did these kind of stuff. He did this or she did this. He started his mission society, he Bible translation society, world mission society, you know, community project. People by faith started this and did that. That's how we think often. But hearing what God has said, now Joshua responds to that promise, telling everybody, prepare. In 3 days, we are going to cross the Jordan, so prepare the provision. That word, provision, is English, and many places it's provision, but literally it means food. Prepare food. So God said, I have given you this land, but Joshua's human response to that promise was, pack your lunches and dinners. Prepare your food. So his faith is focused on unglamorous, unseen, undetected preparation by faith. And how can you apply that? How can we apply that? God has given him the ultimate destination. You will possess this land. Not yet, but you will. In God's perspective, it's reality, but for us, it's not. For him, it's not. But simply, he will go about preparing food and telling everybody, we are going to possess it. And first thing that you need to do is to prepare tangible goods, the things that we need to fight this battle to possess this land. So many times we see big churches and great churches for us, and for me at least, and for you, whatever that you are looking at. We see people's success and we envy them. We wish, wow, I wish I could be like that. I wish our church could be like that. But you have to understand, if you have real faith like this man, then you will simply go back to your room and you will start preparing for the things that you could do. Here, there is nothing miraculous thing here, right? What Joshua commands, there is no seeking miracle. But what he could do, what people could do, what I could do, so how can we as a church serve God better and community better? Whatever the task that you are given or you want to have, I think we should prepare, prepare, prepare. And I always think two things about my life. I know it's very cliche to say these things, but I often think this way. What if I am preaching in a conference where 10,000 people are attending? How will my preparation for sermon would be different? I think about that. If I'm asked to preach in conferences where tens of thousands of pastors are there, how am I going to approach that this week? If you have that kind of mentality, whatever service you are giving to the church of God for the glory of God, Sunday school teacher, ushers, piano, whatever, wherever, the snack bar, whatever that you are trying to do, if you would simply go and do unglamorous job of preparing, because God is giving you this land, we are obviously talking about spiritual land, spiritual inheritance, but how would that change? For Sunday worship, I always thought, if Jesus is sitting here when I walk in, I think things will change. I think things will change. You know, we talk about president coming and how everything and how we have to dress up everything. But I really sometimes think about that. If Jesus Christ is sitting, I walk into the church and I say, who are you? I'm Jesus. A lot will change. A lot will change. If Jesus is coming next Sunday, we'll sit here and observe our worship. What are some of the things will change? Practically speaking, how are you going to approach that worship if Christ is literally sitting there? But is Christ with us even today? That's the question. Yes, he is. So second thing is that, preparing for the food kind of faith, that's what he had. Third one. Now, his faith, Joshua's faith is a list here. Common sense faith. What? Joshua is not given the details of the plan by God. And that is why he is not saying to them, prepare the weapons, prepare the war plans, prepare the whatever. They're in the desert. They can't assemble these things. And they're always on the move. They couldn't do this. but food. So it didn't take God's revelation for Joshua to know people need to eat to fight. And they are taking everybody except 2.5 tribes living behind the Jordan, but 2 million people crossing Jordan. He knows they have to eat. And in the heat of the fight, there's no time to cook. There's no time to prepare lunch and dinner. So what does he do? Joshua, at this point, in first section that we read together, is he is exercising basically human common sense that we need certain things. And I'm telling you, we often associate faith with miraculous, unimaginable, spectacular events. Wow, he or she exercised great faith. Look at what she or he has done, we always say. And we often think exercising common sense, such as prepare your food, is not important. We want to see the big things done. We want to honor God with big results. But I am telling you here, exercising common sense in faith is a backbone of your faith life. You see, a community of churches, they always seek the miraculous. I don't think it could be sustained. Exercising what God has given you as an experience by this point, the wisdom you possess, exercising those in common way without seeking, God, what should I do next? What is the miraculous intervention that I'm waiting? Exercising common sense is also part of what God has given us. And that's what he's doing in first few commands that he's giving to the people of God. Now let's move to the second section, chapter 2. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Jumping all the way to the end of chapter 2, verse 23. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. If you know your Joshua, chapter 2 is full of details that we all want to talk about. But simply to tell you, how do you reconcile the promise of God with Joshua sending in the spies? I have to actually think about that. Chapter 1 was great. Promise of God, rise up, cross Jordan, take the possession of the land that I have given you. He says, pack your lunches, we are going down to fight. And chapter 2, what does he do? Then that word is usually in Hebrew consecutive events. So I'm assuming this happened right after chapter 1. And we lose sight of that because of all the great stories in chapter 2. But what would you say? Joshua was one of the original spies 40 years ago when he was young. He went in to report back to Moses. So, would you condemn Joshua at this point for not having faith? Can any one of you accuse Joshua for lack of faith? I think not. I don't think so. Bible doesn't condemn it anywhere here. He's a man of God. He succeeded Moses. He's been Moses' assistant for a long time. And toward the end of Joshua, as you know, he holds to the faith in Yahweh God. So I don't think you could accuse him for lack of faith. Then how do you reconcile him sending the spies? And I could imagine a conversation. Israelites, one of the elders will approach and Joshua to him, and he would say, Joshua, why are you sending in the spies? Didn't you hear what God said? Are you doubting God? What more proof do you need to verify promise of God. I think you lack faith. I could imagine such conversation. So I would say fourth characteristic of Joshua's faith is cautious faith. Again and again, we often associate faith with loud, immediate, result-accomplishing action. Immediate. If you have faith, you leave your household and go to Canaan or something like that. If you have faith, leave everything behind and go to mission field. If you have faith, do this. If you have faith, start that. You know, as I was just preparing, just thinking about this simple response of Joshua's faith, I realized something. You and I, we've been Christians for a long time, most of us. And over the time, we developed certain ideas of something. And it confines us. It traps us. So my idea of faith would be usually big things, okay? So if I don't do that kind of stuff, I would think of myself, oh, I lack faith. But I think this is extremely freeing kind of experience for me to see Joshua. Unless you are able to condemn Joshua for lack of faith, if not, then you got to follow what I'm trying to say. There is a sense in which those of us who possess real living faith in Christ Jesus could exercise caution. Oftentimes that would be condemned as lack of faith. Sending the spies? Are you kidding me? If God has given all these promises and now he is sending the spies? But I am telling you, I think it's safe to say Joshua at this point possesses and exercises cautious faith that Bible does not condemn. So don't be trapped or confined or enslaved by common conception. Oh, I think faith is dead. Or, oh, I think pastors should do that. Or teachers should do that. I will ask you to verify those claims by or from the Bible. Oftentimes, we have learned from great men and women, and it's a great thing and good thing. But it becomes a rigid tradition that confines you and makes you feel guilty about certain things. So, as we navigate our lives together in the church, there's much wisdom in exercising that is sending in the spies. It's okay to send in the spies to see. If you don't think so, then you could believe whatever you want to believe. But because of Joshua's caution in chapter 2, what happens? Rahab, the prostitute, comes into the lineage of Christ. Depending on which version of the gospel that you are reading, either Luke or Matthew, 35th or 44th great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. You go do the math, okay? 35th or 44th great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. It's a crazy thing when you think about that. Only because Joshua sent in the spies. She will save her whole household. So, that is fourth characteristic. Let's move on. I think fifth characteristic is obviously proactive faith. It is Joshua who takes initiative in spying the land. God didn't tell him. God, as far as we could tell from the Bible, there's no words from God, you should go send in the spies. But often, once again, misconception of our faith is, if you are truly faithful, if you have great faith, you will wait till God speaks to you, that kind of faith. We often think that way. Okay, we are so afraid to take next step, and we wait until God tells us to do something. And much time is spent to verify God's will for us. Isn't that true? I throw the Bible, it opens in a certain section. Oh, God allows this. And you have these little things that you've been doing and to verify the claim whether this is from God or from me. But here, He says it's a proactive faith. He doesn't sit and wait around until God, you said we could possess the land, so what's the next step? He doesn't just wait. He immediately sends the spies. Now, sixth characteristics is that his faith is patient faith. He could wait for the spies to return and give him the report. It took 3 days or more because they spent the night on the rooftop, so probably 4 days. But now he has to attack, and God has given the land. That was the promise. But he exercises common sense. He prepares. But he is also able to wait for the spies to return for 3 days. Just imagine. Everybody now knows in Israelites we are going down the river and we are going to go fight. There's war, impending war. We are preparing. We pack the land, lunch. But there's no word from Joshua and the commanders of the people. And everybody's wondering, agitated, what's going on? 3 days. Probably they didn't tell them, everybody, we sent the spies. Probably not. But there's no words. There's a patience from Joshua. There's a patience from the people as well. They are able to wait and trust in the leadership. And there it is. Patient faith. Oftentimes, we once again think about faith as immediate. If you possess faith, you immediately start something, do something. But because he possessed faith, he was able to wait. Just wait 3 days. Faith by nature is patient because for if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Romans 8:25. Now let's move on to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go." And listen carefully to the last section. "For you have not passed this way before." The ark here means one thing and one thing only, that is the presence of Yahweh in the midst of his people. This is basically the same thing as cloud pillar or the fire by night, how God led them, and now the presence of God is literally with the ark, and now they're going to go in. And the instruction given to the people is that you keep the distance. You follow the ark, but you keep the distance of 2,000 cubits, and that will translate into about half a mile. So that's a pretty far distance. And it says, why? Don't go near. We know the holiness and presence of God will kill people. We know that. But there's extra information. "For you have not passed this way before." Obviously telling people, we have never been to this land, and what we are going to do is not because we are not following that because we are scared of God's presence will kill us, but because God's ark will lead us into the land and we do not know where to go. And this is a very practical, a very important thing. So seventh characteristics of Joshua's faith is half a mile behind ark faith, kind of. That is humble faith. Isn't that true if you've been a Christian for a while that you will agree with me? Sometimes, in exercising our faith, faith itself takes a life of its own and leaves God behind. We are so caught up in the mood of faith, in frenzy and passion, We do not depend on God's leading. We often make this mistake. We see the destination, we claim it, but then we end up dictating to God which route that I'm going to take, and you need to bless my route. That's I think that's what happens. That happens all the time, I think, if you are in a church where all they talk about is big faith, name and claim it. And even people who are standing in front, worship leaders, pastors, preachers, we get excited. We talk about big things, let's say, and that excites us. And because of that excitement, we tend to say more than what God will approve of us to say. And what happens is that we left God behind. And what God is telling them is that you follow me, that kind of faith. And Joshua's faith is a humble faith that will allow God to go ahead of us and follow his step. Now, it's not as easy for New Testament church because we do not have visible ark. We are not following something that is tangible. We have the Word of God. We need to carefully exercise that all that we have talked about to discern. But we should, as a community of faith in Christ Jesus, we should exercise that kind of humble faith. And the people who are only people who would follow that would be the people who are in tune with God, that is, having fellowship with God. You can't follow God unless you have that relationship with God. You have never obeyed God, you have never done anything, and suddenly there's a big decision to make, and you start praying, it's not in you. You're just not accustomed to listening to God's direction or follow God's direction. But all that aside, I'm simply saying here, Joshua's faith is a humble faith that will follow God's leading. You may have great ideas how church should look like. You may have many ideas what I should be doing. I may have many, many ideas as well. But the question is, will we follow God's leading? Or is that we just set our own agenda and try to do it on our own? It cannot be sustained. But graciously and mercifully, God will lead the people. The last section, let's read Joshua chapter 5, starting from verse 2. They crossed the Jordan by now, in chapter 4, and chapter 5, they crossed the Jordan. That's very important, okay? So the river is behind them. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives, and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilbeath-Haloth. How many men over 20 were there? Well, they started out 600,000 men 40 years ago, overall 2 million people. If they all died, but let's maintain 600,000 or more men. They all have to be circumcised that day. Verse 8, Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Verse 10, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. Verse 12, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Eighth and final characteristic of Joshua's faith is obeying the words of God no matter what kind of faith. chief biblical trait of faith is what? Obedience. Once again, misconception. Faith, big things. No. According to the Bible, faith is obedience. A couple of verses from Romans 1, 5 and 16, 26. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That is, faith that obeys among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Leading to obedience of faith in Romans 16. So that's the bookend. What kind of work did Apostle Paul did? He would say, obedience of faith for the Gentiles. What kind of faith is that then? That is the faith that obeys God's word. So we talked about common sense. Exercising common sense is not contrary to the genuine faith and all that I've talked about. But at the end of the day, when God says and when God commands, then we should obey. It is not time then to say, I will take caution, I will have my own human experience and wisdom. We should not argue against the word of God. And what is going on, as you could tell, as I told you, they crossed the river. Behind there is river. And according to chapter 5, what do? They circumcise all male who could be soldiers and who are ready to fight. But they cut themselves. I don't know if you have that experience. I'm not going to go too much into details about circumcision. But it hurts. I know. And if you are circumcised, that means you cannot fight. You cannot move for a few days. And this is suicidal, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say, elders would say to Joshua, that's Joshua, that's not right. If you are going to circumcise us, we should have circumcised our men before we cross Jordan. Don't you think there's a barrier? But even I know you cross the river and there's a river behind and you circumcise all men. Entire second generation under Joshua is characterized as one and one only in the Bible, that is obedience. First generation died because of disobedience. Second generation are not smarter. Second generation are not brighter. They don't have greater faith, but they have faith that obeys. That's the characteristic of the second generation. Of Joshua here too. They cross the river. They do not question the wisdom of God. How could you ask us to do that? And what do? They celebrate feast, usually 5 to 7 days, up to 8 days of Passover. And think about it. There are spies watching everything that is happening now because 2 million people cannot hide. It's desert. Everybody's looking at what these Israelites are doing. They cross the river and they cut themselves and everybody's, these men are lying down and they have feast. And Joshua obeys and people obey. There's not a word, at least not here, later. But not here. They obey completely. So Joshua's faith, with all that we have said, is that obeying the words of God kind of faith. At the end of the day, that's what faith means and should show. My favorite quote from Charles Stanley is this: obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. That is the sticker that is stuck on my refrigerator. Charles Stanley, obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. It's not an easy thing to obey, right? Now, I'm going to end my today's just points with the last section. Let's just read the last portion. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Verse 14, what does he say? Shouldn't he say, "I'm with you, I'm on your side"? This is interesting. He says, "Neither." He replied, "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" Obviously, this is more than an angel, obviously, because he does not rebuke him for bowing down. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. What is up with this sandal thing, right? We understand. What is this? I may or may not come back to this portion, but I want to simply end today's sermon with this section. Chapter 1, we started with the promise of God, and today I have tried to give you some points about Joshua's faith that we could emulate. But it should end back again with God himself. You and I, we could exercise all kinds of faith, great living, obeying faith. But at the end of the day, it has to be God Almighty who has to sustain us and graciously give us the land that he promised. So here, what he did, what he needed at this point, Joshua needed, was assurance that God was with him. I think he was terrified too. How are we going to survive? There's no ally, there's no trained military, there's no weapons, there's not much. There, God reveals himself in this way. And once again, I will ask all of us to look unto Christ, who is a high priest, who has passed through the heavens. And as long as we hold on to that, our confession, then it will be okay. Therefore, let us draw near to with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is God who saves through faith. It is not that our faith alone saves. And here too, Joshua's faith doesn't really save the Israelites, but it is God who saves through this man who exercised faith for his people. So I will ask all of us to look unto Christ, the high priest, great high priest in heavens, only mediator between God and man, and who is the commander of the Lord's army. He has to fight. He has to fight for us to have any kind of chance as a church. May God bless you and our church in this year. Let us pray. Lord, you said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Lord, we talked about many different faith, and we want to possess that kind of faith. But I pray that you will come and rescue us in times of our need. Lord, we are in, humanly speaking, we feel helpless because we cannot foresee the future. We are scared because we do not know what 2020 will bring. But help us, knowing the final destination and big picture and the promise of God, help us to depend on you daily. Then I pray that you will honor that. Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. So I pray that when we have that this kind of faith, that it will please you. And you are the rewarder of those people who seek you and who want to accomplish great things for you. So I pray that you will calm our fears and hearts and help us to humbly follow your leading this year, wherever you may lead us, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.